Dear Lord, we thank you for this passage of Scripture. We thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ is magnified in it and that he's shown to be mighty and great. We pray that, Lord, you'd help us to understand your word, and we pray that our hearts might be warm this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, just a couple of things before we get underway in this. At verse 30, it starts off with the disciples gathered around Jesus and reported back to him. And we're going to have a look at that a little bit earlier in the chapter as to why that is. But a couple of things I'd like you just to pick up on, that the disciples there, they were a bit hungry as they were going. They hadn't had a chance to eat. That they were going to a solitary place. That Jesus had compassion when that plan didn't work out. The people were running to join him because they wanted to hear what he had to say and see what he could do. And he had compassion on them, and he could see that they were sheep without a shepherd. And that he gave the disciples an opportunity to feed them, and that puzzled them no end. And that they sat them down an orderly way on a nice green grass. So that's the passage we're going to look at. But just to get it in context, we're going to just start at the beginning of it. And I need to find my notes here. Oh, here we go. Good. But this is an interesting chapter that is screaming out with, "Who am I?" There are just a number of instances in this chapter, and there are several. We're only going to cover the one about the feeding of the 5,000. That the identity of Jesus is being talked about or puzzled about, or people are thinking, who is this man? And that's the topic that we're going to address today. Who is this man? And I've subtitled it, "How then do I respond?" Once we've established who this man is. But right at the beginning of chapter 6, we see here Jesus is preaching in the synagogue. And the people are local community, and they're saying, "Wait a moment, who is this man? What's this wisdom that he's been given? Isn't this Mary's son, the brother of James, Joseph, and Judas, and Simon, and his sisters? We know this guy." The question again is, who is this man? And some of them say, "Look, he's just the carpenter boy that we knew from down the road." And others are then starting to say, "Wait a moment, is he a prophet?" We then have a bit of a break, and Jesus is sending out his disciples, and he's sending them out two by two. And it's interesting, if you have a look there in verse 7, he calls the 12 to him, and he sent them out two by two, and he gave them authority over over evil spirits. So here, again, who is this man who can give authority over evil spirits? It's a question mark that we as readers, and I appreciate we know the answers because we're after this, but the people in those times, who is this man that can say to his disciples, "I give you authority over evil spirits"? And so they went out, and he sent them out with nothing for the journey except a wooden staff. I presume that was to whack the wild dogs around with, or to lean on when you got tired. But no bread, no bag, no money, just one set of clothes. What we would call today in Christian circles, they sent them out on a faith mission. Just trust God, guys, and away they went. So off they go. And then in verse 12, there's this remarkable report back. They went out and they preached that people should repent. That is, they should turn away from their sins. They should say, "I'm sorry, I have sinned. Forgive me," you know, a heartfelt sorrow. And they drove out many demons, as they had been given the authority to do, and they anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. So this is an amazing power. You can imagine these disciples going out two by two, little teams, couple over to that village, couple up to this village, couple over there, and they would have been excited. They would have been absolutely thrilled, that they've been on this journey on their own, a little mission, quite exciting. No bread, and they were fed. no extra clothing, but they were housed for the night, so they went out sleeping out in the cold, freezing. Didn't have that extra tunic, extra rug that they used to wear to keep warm. No, they were housed and provided for. Didn't need to buy anything because it was provided for. And here they were casting out evil spirits and healing people. That's got to be thrilling. And they would have been saying in their hearts, who is this man that would give me the power to do this? Then Mark, in a style I understand is quite unique to Mark, puts these sandwiches in. So we're talking about disciples, and we know that we pick it up when they gather around and report back to him in verse 30. But here we have this account about the death of John the Baptist, his beheading. And they get word of what the disciples have been doing. And the word gets around that the demons are being cast out, sick people are being healed. And they're saying, who is this man? Some are saying, it's John the Baptist, risen from the dead. Others were saying, Elijah. And no, he's a prophet. And Herod says, I know who it is. It's John, the man I had beheaded. He has been raised from the dead. And he was a pig of a bloke, as you probably know, and a horrible man. We're not going to go into that. But that was who he concluded. So who was this man? The chapter, as I said before, is just screaming out. And as we read the account of feeding of the 5,000, we again are forced to answer that question, who is this man and how then do I respond to him? So we have all these options. He's the son of Mary. Well, that's true. Elijah? No. Elisha? You know, there's some connections back in the Old Testament. Moses? There's again connections back there, but he's not. A prophet? John the Baptist? In the context here, the shepherd of Israel? Yes, he is. King? Well, in a sense he is, but not a king as they thought he was. Who is this man? We get into the body of the sermon. And the context here is the apostles gathering around Jesus and reporting to him all they had done and taught. And can't you imagine that, as I alluded to earlier? They would have been excited and thrilled, and they would have had war stories that they wanted to tell. Wow, you know, went to this town, and this demon was screaming at him. We cast him out, and he went away. You know, wow, did I feel good about that. And, you know, this poor dear person over here, they were sick, or their child was sick, and we were able to minister to them, and they became well. That is amazing. And they'd all have been yak, yak, yak. And Jesus said, look, let's get away. Let's have a debrief. Let's spend some time in prayer. So off they go in a boat. And so do the people, but not in boats. They run up the lake, beside the lake, to join them because they're excited about Jesus. The word had got around that this was a miracle worker, a healer of the sick. He also was the one that was casting out demons. And he was a teacher with a lot of wisdom. And they wanted to be there. And 5,000 of them went there. Now, Matthew's gospel said the 5,000. It says here 5,000 men, but there were women and children also. So there were a lot of people. Probably 7,500, maybe 10,000 people were trucking up the side of the lake there to get to where they could see the boat was headed. And Jesus, you could imagine the disciples might have been a bit disappointed. You know, I need a break. I'm hungry. It's been a hard day, hard time out there in the field. And, you know, we're excited. They may well have been disappointed. But Jesus saw this large crowd and he had compassion on them because he could see they were sheep without a shepherd. They were people that were going this way and that way. They didn't have spiritual leadership and he could see that they needed it. And it reminds me of, you know, the 23rd Psalm, the Good Shepherd. And the green grass reminds me of that too. The people sitting down beside the still waters and having the Good Shepherd minister to the sheep. And so he did. And he began teaching them many things. And the dear disciples, you just have to love these guys, don't you? Because they're just so much like us. Well, like me anyway. And, you know, they say, oh, yeah, some practical problems here. That it's getting a bit late. And we're certainly hungry because we didn't have anything to eat. And I bet you they're hungry because they've walked a long way. don't think we should send them off to the villages and get a bit to eat. Now just imagine, 7,500 people, say, you probably couldn't fit them on the school ground, I guess, but you know, and say out and around here, in a park, and you say to them, look, we're having a bit of a break in the teaching program, just hop down to McDonald's there, or Burger King if you want to, which is over there, just go and grab a bite to eat and we'll get back again. 7,500 people? No, it's not going to work, is it? They're going to the surrounding village. Where are they going to get all that food from? Oh, well, let's have a sausage sizzle. Let's get all the disciples behind barbecues. And that's not going to work either, is it? 20 barbecues isn't going to feed 7,500 people. There's a huge logistical problem. I mean, even if you'd prepared for it, you know, like at a Warriors game, they probably can feed that many. But they've had truckloads of sausages and buns come in to feed them. And, that, you know, there would have been days of preparation. But the disciples, we had some money. Well, it's still not going to work, is it? Because there's nowhere you can go and just feed 7,500 people. So, big logistical problem. But Jesus says to them, no, you feed them. Now, is that a reasonable expectation? Well, he had sent them out on a mission, and he had given them authority to cast out evil spirits. You give them something to eat. He is saying to them, I give you the authority to feed these guys. And they could have. But wait a minute, $5 each, 5,000 people, $25,000. Have we got $25,000? No, we haven't got $25,000. That's a huge sum of money. And is it the best way to spend 25 grand? Maybe we should put that up as a deposit on the building over there. So, you know, immediately looking at the practical issue, whereas Jesus was looking at, we need to feed these people and we need to do it quickly. So Jesus says to them, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. And they counted them. There were five loaves and two fish. And they put them down in orderly groups of 50 and 100, so they were spread around. And I presume so that the people that were dishing out the food could move amongst them and hand out the stuff. You know, it wasn't just everybody crowding in. So there was a bit of order there. And, you know, I don't know how the miracle worked, whether Jesus, you know, just suddenly there was a big heap of buns there and a big heap of fish over there, or Jesus was, you know, like in the time of Elijah, you know, they were digging into the oil and it just never went down. He just kept pulling out bread and passing it around and, you know, you guys take all this and here we go, you guys take this. Probably doesn't really matter the practical logistics of it. But the fact was that they were all fed, and like we read about in Psalm 23, they were all ate and were satisfied. And we know they were satisfied because there were 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish left over. I understand the fish being left over, the bones, you wouldn't want to eat them. But if you were hungry, there wouldn't be any bread left over because you'd have eaten all that. But there was bits and pieces of bread left over. They were well satisfied. Jesus had fed them very well. And then the number, it says then, that the number had eaten was that 5,000 plus the women and children. So there was something here that was screaming out, who is this man? It doesn't say it in this version, but in the same account in John's Gospel, the people were beginning to think, wow, there is somebody a bit different here. There is somebody great. But I'd like to just turn back, if we could, into the Old Testament, because some of the teachers, and certainly the disciples, and those who went to the synagogue and attended the synagogue, would have been starting to make some connections about the provision of food. And you know, I'm sure in your mind you've probably already connected it, that in the Exodus, the children of Israel coming out of Egypt, they'd crossed the Red Sea, there were remarkable miracles being performed by Moses, God through Moses. But here they are out in the desert, a million people, and no food. And they're getting hungry. And they're starting to grumble. And it says in Exodus chapter 16, they're saying, if only we'd died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. At least in Egypt we had pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. Well, I'm not quite sure if that was the case, because they were slaves in Egypt, but maybe it was. And, you know, they longed for the cucumbers and the watermelons and the stuff of Egypt. And they were laying it on Moses and trying to put a bit of a guilt trip on him. And then if we skip down to verse 11 of Exodus 16, the Lord said to Moses, "I've heard the grumbling of the Israelites. Tell them at twilight you will eat meat, and in the morning you will be filled with bread. Then you will know that I am the Lord." Now there's a distinct connection there between the fact that in the morning when they went to pick up this manna or bread, and in the evening when they picked up the quails or the meat, they would know that this was a provision of the Lord your God. So there was a very, very, very strong connection. You know, maybe that the young kids that were brought up in the desert, 40, you know, because they were in the desert 40 years and this food was provided for 40 years, some of the little kids that were born there, they might have thought that's just the way life was, that in the morning you got up and picked up this and everybody did it. They probably bumped into some of their Amorite little children and said, "Hey, want to have a bit of this stuff?" And, "Yeah, where you get that from?" "Oh, it's out there." "Oh, well, really? We don't get that. What do you eat?" We eat pig." "You what?" You know, but so they may not have known anything different, but they would have. Their parents would have told them that this was a provision of the Lord. The connection with the disciples over there on the Sea of Galilee, they would have picked up that connection. Who is this man that provides food for 5,000 men? God provides food for 1 million people, manna, day after day. This man is different. And then there's another example in the time of Elisha. And there was a famine in the land, there was no food around, and it was just dry and dusty. And there were 100 prophets. And it's in 2 Kings chapter 4 that we have the account. 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 42. And it says, "A man came from Baal Shalshah, bringing the man of God 20 loaves of barley bread baked from the first ripe grain, along with some new heads of new grain. 'Give it to the people to eat,' Elisha said. 'How can I set this before 100 men?' his servant asked. But Elijah answered, 'Give it to the people to eat, for this is what the Lord said, they will eat and have some left over.' Then he set it before them, and they ate and had some left over, according to the word of the Lord." Now just note that, had some left over, there was plenty to eat. So 100 people, 20 loaves of bread, not enough, but there was enough, there was more than enough, they had food left over. Again, God-fearing Jews, well taught in the scriptures at the local synagogue, the rabbis, they would have picked up, there's a connection here about the Lord is providing. Therefore, who is this man who feeds 5,000 right in front of us? Who is this man? And, you know, that was a good question for the disciples. It was a good question for the people there. It was a good question for the leadership of the day. And the connection should have been there. Now I want us to move back into Mark again and just turn over just a couple of pages in your Bible to Mark chapter 8, where Jesus feeds 4,000 people, different account, we're not going to go into that, but shortly after that there's an interesting discussion that Jesus has with his disciples where he's throwing it back at them that they should have understood what this was all about. And let's just have a quick look at it, and it's Mark 8 verse 14, and bread again is the theme. "The disciples had forgotten to bring bread, except for one loaf they had with them in the boat." Now, I'm not sure what there is with the disciples about lack of bread and boats, but that definitely is there. Maybe they worry too much. And Jesus says what seems to be a very odd expression. He says, and he's picking up on the bread, "Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and of Herod." Now, what's peculiar about the Pharisees and Herod? Well, the Pharisees were legalists that demanded that if you're a believer or a Jew, you've got to do this, 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 and this. This is what religion's all about. And Jesus absolutely hated that with a passion. And he's warning that that sort of thinking amongst believers is like yeast. It's like cancer. It just destroys people. And then Herod, he was just full of lust and passion and power hungry and wanted to get his own way. So again, the opposite end of the spectrum. And again, a sinister sort of thing that can get into the lives of people. So Jesus is putting out a warning. And then the disciples are saying, well, we're hungry. We're in a boat. Yeast? Bread. Yeah, he's talking about bread. It's because we don't have any bread. Well, he's trying to teach them a spiritual lesson. And he said, why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand? That in our day we'd say, you know, are you guys a little bit thick? You know, get with the case. And he says, are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see? And then he asks this question. When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, which is the passage we're looking at, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up? 12, they replied. And when I broke the 7 loaves for the 4,000, how many pieces did you pick up then? They answered 7. He said to them, do you still not understand? In other words, Jesus is saying, I have a very reasonable expectation of you that when I perform these miracles in front of you, that you would understand who I am. And the answer is screaming out to us that there is something different about Jesus. He is a miracle worker, and he is like over in Exodus, it was the Lord God that was providing the food. Now I'd like to, and we're getting close to the end, so just bear with us. We're going over to John 6, if we could, because it's the same account as in Mark 6 about the feeding of the 5,000. We're not going to go into that. We're going to get on to a little bit of Jesus expounding a bit more on what it is and who he is. And he makes this outrageous claim that he is the bread of life. Again, picking up on this theme of bread that seems to be going through here. But the comment is, you know, we were saying, who is this man? We're asking who the various people, what they thought. Well, the people who actually ate the bread, in this account, they'd figured out a few things. Because they said, it says in John 6, verse 14, after the people saw the miraculous sign that Jesus did, they began to say, surely this is the prophet who has come into the world. And Jesus, knowing they intended to come and make him king by force, so some of them had connected to a prophet and some of them had connected to a king. And there was this messianic hope that the king would come in riding on a horse, leading a great army, and that would conquer and throw out the Romans, and Israel again would be a nation like the times of David, and times of blessing and peace would come back instead of times of oppression. And that was a big hope. And so that's where they were at. But anyway, we're just working on a bit further. And we're going to come to an application soon. And Jesus is talking to some of the leaders and the rabbis. And he is saying down in verse 30, and they came to him and said, they were asking for another sign. What miraculous sign will you then give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our forefathers, and here's a direct connection back to Exodus 16. Our forefathers ate the manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. And Jesus said, well, the truth is, it wasn't Moses who was giving you the bread, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. Now, we learned that when we read that. It's the Lord God, that they may know that it was the Lord God. But Jesus, don't just slip past that little word there, my Father. Jesus said, my Father. Who is this man that says that God, the Lord God that provides manna, is my Father, i.e., I'm his son, i.e., I'm the Son of God. Pretty radical statement to make in front of those people. For, and he goes on, it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. So he's switching from talking about bread that you eat to I am the bread of life, as we read in verse 35. So this nourishment is I am the bread of life. And we come down again to verse 38. It says, Jesus saying, for I came down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Jesus is making an explicit connection here and a claim that he is God. He is the Son of God, and that through him, everyone who looks to the Father, looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life. So who is this man? Well, the answer is obviously very clear. He is the Son of God. He is the one who has the power to give eternal life. And I would suggest to you it was a reasonable expectation of Jesus that his disciples should have been able to make some connections and say, this is a little bit, this person amongst us that we're walking around with is a little greater than a man, is a little greater than just a prophet or a king or the son of Joseph or John the Baptist. This, in fact, is God among us. And then the other question I posed at the beginning, if this is Jesus the Christ, the Son of God, how then do I, Robert Allen, respond to that knowledge? Well, let me tell you a little bit. When I was a kid, brought up down in Taranaki, good old farm boy, milking cows and suffering in amongst the cow muck and the rain and the mud down there, as you do this time of the year, in cold winds. And I was sent to Sunday school. It was actually a Brethren Sunday school. And then to make matters even more confusing, my parents used to once a month take me along to a Presbyterian church where I got all the good stuff. And here we are, back in a Presbyterian church. But so I was exposed to all this stuff. But, you know, did I figure out that Jesus was the Son of God? Well, if somebody had asked me, I probably would have said yes, but I wouldn't have really thought about, you know, what does that mean? And then I got a bit older and I left home, and I was down in Wellington, and 18, I went to church a couple of times and didn't like it that much. And, you know, there were a lot of fun things to do. Had a girlfriend, got lots of friends, drinking, partying, and life was good. And you know, that seemed a lot of fun, and you know, and we used to, as students, I was a student at the time, we'd have big, deep, not meaningful conversations, but arguments. And you know, is there a God? Well, I was in the position where no, there's not a God. You know, and I had a very simple philosophy: I can't see God, therefore there isn't a God. If there was a God, he'd make himself known. Well, the reality he has. So I was like these Pharisees, I was like Herod, you know, who is this man? And I never really seriously looked at Scripture and asked myself, who is this man? A man who can perform miracles of feeding 5,000 men, women, and children. And so, you know, the answer has to be, he is the Son of God, and I need to respond to that. And I would suggest to you, just in conclusion, that the appropriate response to the Son of God is to bend your knee and bow your head and ask for forgiveness of your sins and ask him to give you eternal life, because he says that if it's the Father, his Father, God the Father's will, that everyone who looks to the Son and believes shall have eternal life. That is an appropriate response to Jesus, the great miracle work of the feeder of the 5,000. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the encouragement it is to our hearts. We thank you that Jesus is the Son of God, the Christ, the Messiah, the promised one. He is God himself, and he humbled himself and came down as a man, and he worked miracles in front of people, and people did believe, and the church began, and a great revolution began throughout the whole world, and the world has not been the same since this man that we ponder about, the Son of God, came. We pray, Lord, that in our hearts we might honor you for who you are. We thank you for your patience in dealing with us. We thank you for the patience you had with the disciples and the people. And like them, we are hard of hearing and we don't see the way we should. Forgive us, we pray. Bless us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.